Well, good morning, church family. It's good to be with you today. I want to welcome our guest, if you're a guest today here or online. My name is Brandon Watson, the Connect Pastor here, and thankful to be able to share with you God's Word today. As you know, Pastor Andrew is out today on a well-deserved break, and so I just pray that he has a great time of rest. So today we're going to pause on the Genesis series, and we're going to look at a new passage today. But I hope that you have enjoyed listening to the Genesis series. Haven't you enjoyed that so far? Yeah, absolutely. So thankful for Pastor Andrew's preaching today. And then after today, you're going to love it even more. Okay, so, but I am honored to be able to be with you today and share. This morning, the message is entitled, The Authentic and Effective Christian. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, but I want to give you a little bit of a backstory as we kind of go into this. I want to set the scene for what's taking place. As Paul writes this letter to the church at Thessalonica, Paul is nearing the end of his second journey, his second missionary journey. And during these journeys, Paul traveled to many different cities and regions. He shared the gospel. He discipled those he encountered, planting churches, establishing leadership, and modeling through his life how to grow God's kingdom. Paul also faced a lot of opposition. Now, as we zoom in to this second journey, here's something very unique that we learn about this journey and this trip to Thessalonica, because it is covered by Luke in the book of Acts. It is covered in Acts 16 through 18, this second missionary journey. And then in Acts 17, we learn that Paul went to Thessalonica, and during this quick stay that he had, he saw great success. In fact, Scripture tells us that he and Silas saw a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women come to faith and start living it out. As he went to all these different places on this second journey, Paul would encounter opposition. And in Thessalonica, that was no different. In fact, charges were brought against them. They were described as this, and I love this. This is what Scripture says in Acts 17. These men who have turned the world upside down. Now, what was meant as a derogatory statement turns out, as a follower of Christ, it's one of the best compliments we could ever be given. Wouldn't you want to be known as someone, because of the gospel, you help turn the world upside down? You know, Paul writes this letter to encourage them in their walk, to answer any opposition regarding his intention, and to continue to love and equip them. So today, as we read this passage of Scripture, I want to do this. I almost want to bring in a drone, and we're going to lift the drone up, and we're going to read the passage in its entirety, and then we're going to zoom in verse by verse. Y'all ready for that? All right. Y'all are going to have to talk to me today. I need it. I don't get to do this very often, so I need your help. All right, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please people, but rather God who examines our heart. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you, as a nurse nurses her own children. We cared so much for you and were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become so dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. As we preach God's gospel to you, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So today, as we look at this passage, I want to really point out in this passage how Paul talks about living an authentic and effective Christian life. You know, they say the definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over and expecting different results. In my years of ministry, I have talked with several folks and have personally been there myself. Sometimes we can find ourselves in a rut in our Christian life. Somehow it's, for some reasons, it's because we buy into the lie that the Christian life is built on a checklist. And that checklist gives us a false sense of success. You see, checklists don't work in our relationship with God. You know, we can approach it in different ways. We say, okay, we pray, check. We read our Bible, check. We learn something new, check. We go to church, check. We give to the church, check. We serve in the community, check. If we are not careful, we will come before God with all the boxes, so we think, checked off, but our hearts can be far from them. So I want to point this out. Those that live this way, we're just living that checklist, might be living the definition of insanity for their Christian life. Now, while we can't base the Christian life on success, on attendance, maybe even knowledge, or those checklists, we can learn practices about being, not just doing. Peter Scorsese, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, says this, and I want to give a little bit of clarity of what I mean by being instead of doing. He says, a person who practices being before doing operates from a place of emotional and spiritual fullness, deeply aware of themselves, others, and God. As a result, their being with God is sufficient to sustain their doing for God. And I want us to think about that. We can't just do, stay busy. And be about the work without being with God. And I think we're going to learn this as we dig into Scripture today. And you need to pay close attention to what's happening with Paul as he writes this letter back to the church at Thessalonica. So the first thing that we want to talk about today is the authentic and effective Christian lives a life of integrity and strong character. And we're going to look at verses 1-6. So in order for us to help turn the world upside down, our lives have to exhibit integrity and strong character. Paul is committed to his mission and a bold proclamation. We learn in verses 1-2, it says this, "For you yourself, brothers, know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. Paul begins by sharing the success that they had had in Thessalonica. But he also refers to the persecution that he and Silas suffered prior in Philippi. To give you a little bit of backstory here, Acts 16 talks about that trip to Philippi. If you remember, they shared with a lady named Lydia, and she was a dealer in fine purple cloth. She came to faith. Her household came to faith. Then shortly after, they cast out a spirit in a future fortune-telling slave girl. Now, her owners, who were making money off of her, didn't like it. In fact, they got irate and dragged them in front of the chief magistrates. They brought up disruption charges. They began to beat them. They stripped off their clothes to humiliate them. They proceeded to beat them with rods. Scripture tells us that they were severely flogged, thrown into prison, and then they placed their feet in the stocks. And here we were thinking we had a bad day. But Paul and Silas stayed committed. Verses 3 and 4 say this: "For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please people, but rather God who examines our hearts." Having integrity and strong character goes back to being trustworthy and transparent. I love what Pastor Ray Pritchard says about these verses, and we'll break these down. He says, Paul says the following. Number one, our message is true. It is not from error. Isn't that so important? We need more truth, don't we? The second thing is this: our message is pure. It was not from impure motives. There's something about being trustworthy and pure and honest. Number three, our message is honest. We weren't trying to trick you. We were wanting to be upfront with you, above reproach. And number four, our message is trustworthy. And we were entrusted with the gospel. In today's world, hearing truth and a clear, honest answer is a breath of fresh air, isn't it? As Christians, we ought to be leading the way without a doubt in this. We have been entrusted with the gospel. Verses 5 and 6 say this: "For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness, as we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others." Do y'all remember the cartoon strip Dennis the Menace? Some of you that are older, Hank Ketchum, a cartoonist, says this about flattery. He says, "Flattery is like chewing gum. Enjoy it, but don't swallow it." Guys, we all know that we have been around people that are not genuine with their words. They use flattery maybe to manipulate, big words without honesty. Paul wants to be very clear that they were always upfront. They were always honest with the Thessalonians. They didn't have greedy motives. They weren't after something for personal gain. They wanted to be about building others so God's kingdom could be built. Verse 5 continues with this little phrase. It says, "God is our witness." I love Pastor Tony Evans. He says this about this phrase: "That's a powerful thought. If you walk with God, God himself will testify on your behalf." No slanderous accusation or greed or self-interest or flattery will stick when God takes the witness stand for you. Yeah, praise God. It is important. God, when you bring the gospel, God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Paul finishes in verse 6 with this bold statement. We didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. You know, I would say this. If there is a weakness in our humanity, it's the desire to be accepted or praised by others above all else. We have placed so much weight on this in our world today. And I'm praying for these kids today, that especially these ones that are going to camp this week, because they've been labeled the anxious and depressed generation. I'm a firm believer that peer acceptance and digital communication have made a significant impact on our society. Folks, we need to pray for our younger generation. You know, Paul wasn't interested in checking his likes. Paul wasn't looking at his messages for acceptance or approval. He cared about pleasing God and sharing and fulfilling his purpose with integrity and character. So as we wrap up these first 6 verses, what does Paul say about having integrity and character? First, he says, speaking the truth, having clear motives, and being trustworthy and honest. Next, keeping God as our foundation and pleasing him instead of man. We got to remember Matthew 6:33 that says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. And the gospel is our source of salvation and growth. We have to continue to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. So not only does the authentic and effective Christian live a life of integrity and strong character, but our second point today is the authentic and effective Christian lives a life of obedience. Now, we're going to skip over verse 7, but we're going to come back, okay? We love you, verse 7. We'll be back, okay? So let's read verse 8. It says, we cared for you so much that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you have become dear to us. I believe that this passage is the pinnacle of the passage. In my opinion, I believe that Paul gives one of the clearest definitions of what it means to make disciples. This verse says, not only do we share gospel, but we also share our lives. And I like to look at it like this. The truth, or the gospel plus life, equals disciple making. And I will say this, in a lot of ways historically, we have done a decent job as the church with the truth part. We have consistently trained and equipped the church to share the gospel. We have consistently participated in Bible studies, listened to incredible expository preaching, lessons in connect groups, men's and women's studies, formation classes, etc. But I would argue, as the church, not just Moberly, the church universal, we need to be more intentional about sharing our lives and modeling this to those that we're discipling. There's an old adage, and maybe you've heard it before, about life and its lessons. It says that they are more caught than taught. This basically means that more people will learn more by watching us than what we have to say. You know, more people want to see a sermon than hear a sermon. I think about this. Think about how YouTube has changed our life. I mean, I'm telling you, before YouTube, I could barely fix anything. Now, if I want to learn how to fix something, my kids think I'm pretty suave now. But I got YouTube in my back pocket. But I will watch a video and I will watch someone do it and I will mimic what they do and go step by step. Even sometimes when I'm doing it, I've got my phone and I'm doing it step by step. But it can also be seen as maybe even a negative on the flip side. One of the worst examples I've heard of parenting is when a parent tells their kid, don't do as I do as I say. Anybody? I'm not going to tell you. Don't raise your hand. Okay. But kids see through that. We see that that's not genuine. That's not authentic. And if we're going to have an authentic and effective Christian life, we have to balance pouring in truth and life. Ray Pritchard says this, if you want to make a difference, you've got to do more than just preach the gospel. You've got to lay down your life also. You've got to give something that you'll never get back, your own life. You might be thinking, Brandon, I thought this second point was about obedience. Well, obedience is a crucial part of our lives, both in our love and our commitment to Christ and for our personal well-being. And verse 8 reminds us of something that Jesus shared post-resurrection right before his ascension. He gave the Great Commission. The imperative of the Great Commission, the imperative, the most important command of the Great Commission is to make disciples. It is a command, not a suggestion. This is why we call it the Great Commission, not the suggested commission. It is great. It is a big responsibility. It is Christ's way of winning the world. Our obedience to this command will greatly, greatly determine whether or not we will be authentic and effective. You know, we've talked about integrity and character and obedience. Our third point today, we want to talk about an authentic and effective Christian lives a life of love and care. Integrity, character, obedience, now love and care. Now, I told you we would come back to verse 7, right? We love you, verse 7. Here we come. All right. Verse 7 says this, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nurse nurses her own children. Now hold on a minute. Do you not find this interesting that Paul compares himself to a nursing mother? I think it's unique. The Greek reads like this, like a mother tenderly nursing her own children. And when I teach this passage, I like to ask this question. What are qualities of a great mother? And these are some of the answers that I've heard. They provide security, care. They're loving. They're patient. They give us protection, nurture us. They're forgiving. They teach us things. They discipline us. And we can go on and on. Mothers are so important in our world. His love and care is described very uniquely. Paul continues this love theme, and I don't want to miss this at verse 8. We've already talked about truth and life in that and disciple making, but I want you to catch this. Paul bookends this that verse with these statements. We cared for you so much. And then at the end, he says, because you had become so dear to us. Guys, I want to tell you this, and I'll say it again. We will not disciple other people if we don't love people. Verse 9, Paul reminds them that they did not want to be a burden on anyone as they poured into the gospel into them. But I love this. Paul was so wise because he would roll up his sleeves and get dirty and work alongside the people that he was pouring into. Don't you want to hear from someone that understands you, that gets you, that can relate with you? I truly believe that this is important and we can learn something from this. When we're pouring our lives into others, we can do like Paul. We can help them work. We can help them run errands. We can do projects. We can share a meal with them. We can do hobbies together, play sports, give special gifts. We do life together. We do life. It's called life on life. This is a way that we can textualize the gospel by meeting people where they are and then pointing them to the best thing ever, which is Jesus Christ. We can help them grow. Verse 10 continues with this earlier theme of witness. If you remember, we talked about what Tony Evans said about this. In verse 5, he says, God is our witness. Now here he says, you are my witnesses, and so is God. Paul understands that the power of an eyewitness is crucial in court cases. Paul knows that and emphasizes this. You are witnesses. God is witnesses of our love, care, and intentions. And he also stresses one more time of he and Silas's intentions, motivations, saying how devoutly, righteously, blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. Paul doesn't want there to be any doubt of his love and care. And you know what? We should pay close attention to that, and we should imitate that. You know, when we think about it, have you ever had one of those days where you get near the end of the day and you kind of start thinking through some of the conversations and things that happened that day? You're kind of giving the day a summary and you start thinking about maybe a conversation that you had. And as you think about it, you go, man, I hope they didn't take something that I said wrong. I may have said something and they might, and then you kind of keep thinking about it. You get in the bed, lay your head on the pillow, you kind of toss and turn, you think about it some more, and you're like, man, I need to call them first thing in the morning and make sure that I didn't want anything to come across wrong in that. And here's what Paul is saying with this. Paul can lay his head on his pillow at night knowing that he had the right intentions. Verse 11. Now, this is another key in the passage. This is masterful. Don't miss this. He says, as you know, like a father with his own children. Now, Paul compares his love and care to that of as a father. We talked earlier in verse 7 where he says we were like a mother. Now he says we're like a father. And so we have to ask the questions, what are some qualities of a good father? A father is a provider, a protector. He's loving, he's kind, he's patient. Should be a spiritual leader, disciplinarian. Maybe dads are silly and funny. That's how we got dad jokes. But Paul is giving us something here. He's giving us a nugget, and we don't want to miss it. He's given us a unique picture of the love and care of an authentic and effective Christian, a disciple maker. He is painting this picture for us. He says, I was like a mother plus a father, and disciple making is spiritual parenting. That we come along them, alongside them, and love them like a parent. Disciple making is a picture of spiritual parenting. And this is authentic and effective Christianity being lived out with integrity and character and demonstrated by obedience and love and care. Remember, we've got to do it in love. So what should our Christian life look like? It should be lived out like this. A growing believer that's being faithful to Christ's command to make disciples. And that's what we see in verse 12. We were encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Guys, if we want to see others walk worthy of God, we must be willing to model that for them, teach them how to do this. We will not be perfect in this endeavor, but by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. And I want to encourage you with this, that it is so important that we live this out. I want to give one example. As you guys know, as Connect Pastor, I help oversee our Connect groups. And right now we're doing a church-wide curriculum, and it's very intentional, it's purposeful. In fact, every week we give out handouts, front and back page, that people that attend our Connect group can take notes. But we also call this Connect Group Notes and Disciple-Making Curriculum. Because you can be building your curriculum, and when God put someone into your life, you can be able to teach them. And I tell this, several of my guys are here today, that I always tell them, I say, whenever you sit in front of God's word, take notes, whether it be in worship service, whether it be in Connect Group, or even your personal Bible study, take notes like you're going to teach it tomorrow. And hopefully one day you will. We shouldn't waste a moment when God's word is presented to pour it in and be ready because God's going to bring it. But I wanted to share with you this, that I shared with our teachers that we wanted this to be used for future disciple making. And I want to share with you something that needs to be celebrated. A couple of months ago, Kathy Hartman reached out to me and she said, Brandon, I am using my notes to pour into two ladies. One lady named Marissa, Larissa, and I'm pouring into them from my notes, and I missed 1 or 2 weeks. I need to get 1 or 2 weeks, and I want to keep pouring into them. And I want to show you, there's a picture of Kathy and Marissa there. She pours into these two ladies week in and week out using her Connect Group notes. And that's what I would say is authentic and effective Christianity. Before we wrap up, I want to close with one quick look at the last two verses. This is the bonus verse. You're like, I thought we were just going to end at 12. I want to share with you two more verses, and I promise we'll wrap up. This is verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. And guys, we do not want to miss this. Because this is the call to action. You ready? Hopefully you've already felt that. You've already sensed that. Paul says this to the church at Thessalonica. For who is our hope and joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Guys, Paul knew that he was going to stand before Jesus and have to give an account for what Jesus poured into him. He didn't say, the gospel is for you for it just to stay right here. The gospel is in you to grow you so that you can pour it into others. And that's one thing that I really, truly love about our pastor. You will hear him say over and over again, we're here to equip the church to grow and pour that into others so they can grow. You will hear that come out of his mouth. I'm so thankful for him. But guess what? You and I are going to stand in front of Jesus one day. And he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? Are you going to say, well, I'm a Southern Baptist. I attended church. He's not going to ask for your attendance record. He wants to see the people that you discipled, that you poured into. And this is what Paul mentions in 19 and 20. He says, is it not you, church at Thessalonica? Aren't you part of that? As I stand before the Lord, he says, you are my glory and joy. But guys, I want to just tell you this as we close. You cannot disciple someone apart from Jesus. Jesus is our King. He's our Lord. And I want to encourage you, if you do not know Jesus, it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, to follow him, to give your life. Every decision in your life will flow out of that from that day forward. We cannot give what we do not have. And so I want to encourage you, if you do not know Jesus today, would you let today be that day that you say, God, I believe in you. I know who you are. I want to give my life to you. Guys, I will be down front after the service today. I will be glad to share with you. There will be decision prayer partners and staff out in the lobby, and they want to share with you. Look for a green name tag. And let me just tell you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to talk to them. They are so excited to want to talk to you about that. For those that are Christians today, would you testify it's the best decision you ever made? Amen. If it's our best decision, we ought to be about pouring that into people. Let's make disciples and grow the kingdom of God. Our world needs Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity just to jump in your word today. And we are so thankful for Paul and his testimony in Thessalonica. God, we thank you for this letter that we can read and what it reminds us and how important it is that we live for you and we share you. God, I pray for someone today that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you today, that they would have the bold courage to come and speak and say, I need Jesus. And today, they would enter into new life with you. God, we're so thankful today. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.